And that's kind of the way it is. So when we come to it, it's not easy. And context, though, is incredibly important because it's written by real people to other real people in real places in a real time with all kinds of circumstances. And this week at our men's group on Wednesday morning, one guy said he was speaking about reading a book that we're going through. And at the beginning of the book, there are three authors to this book, and they kind of tell just a real snapshot, brief piece of their story. And this guy was saying, you know, I read these stories, and they're nice. I don't know the authors, so I read these little stories, and I went, okay, that's you know, interesting. And then he talked about how there was another book he has, and one of the stories in this other book is a story of a guy who's in our group. And he's like, I know him. And so I'm reading the story. And as I'm reading the story, I'm picturing his facial expressions. I'm picturing how he would have reacted, what was going on in his life at this time. And I'm like, I know him. So I'm thinking about him. I'm thinking about his wife. And how would she react? And he's like, and the story was bigger. It was more colorful. Why? Because there was the story and there was all the pieces around it that he was able to put in place because he knows who this is. Well, welcome to context when it comes to the Bible. When you know some of the surrounding elements, there's more that kind of comes to life. And maybe you are like me and you, anybody feel like, what is going on in our world today? Like right now, we've gone like, what is happening? It seems like we're in the midst of something big and a large shift is taking place, not only in our world, but in the church. Like the church is changing or something. And if you were to read all kinds of stats and surveys, and they would tell you in the West, in America, the church attendance is in decline. Dramatically. Churches are closing their doors dramatically. And in many ways, it feels like something is happening, and we would go, oh, no, I don't know what's going on. This is not brand new, and yes, there is something happening, but one scholar and church historian, her name is Phyllis Tickle. If you're going to have a name, Phyllis Tickle sounds fantastic. Is that not a fantastic, and if you're going to be like church historian where you're like, oh, that sounds boring, but my name is Phyllis Tickle. All right, I can get into this then. So she actually passed away with lung cancer in 2015, but she had done a massive work, and she wrote a book in 2008 called The Great Emergence, studying this. Now watch what we're going to do. We feel like we're in the midst of a shift because we are. And I'm going to take you back, and what she says is if you go through the church history, every approximately 500 years, there is a massive shift that takes place. And guess what we're in the midst of right now? Yeah. Now let's walk back just real quickly. 500 years ago, maybe some of you know, there was the celebration, the anniversary of what is known as the Protestant Reformation. A big deal. Martin Luther nails 95 theses on the church door, like things need to shift, change. Yeah. A big move happened 500 years ago in the church. 500 years, well, and also within that, you have the printing press. The beginning, the birth of the Industrial Revolution. Oh, no small things, right? Kind of moving, shifting things. 500 years before the Protestant Reformation, you have is what is called the Great Schism. And what that is Eastern Orthodox and the West Church are kind of in this split, and we hear less about this, but it was a big shift, a move in the church. 500 years before that is essentially, you could boil it down to what is known as the collapse of the Roman Empire and yet the birth of the Roman Catholic Church. The birth of the Catholic Church, kind of a big deal, which kind of shaped things. 500 years before that, Jesus was born, which was, you know, something, right? Like you go, okay, well that did something. So 500 years before Jesus was born, you have what is known as the Babylonian exile. The Hebrew people were taken captive by the Babylonian Empire. And this, in many ways, in kind of church history, in the Hebrew story, is kind of the third biggest piece of their story, the Babylonian exile. Well, 500 years before the Babylonian exile is probably the second biggest thing in the Hebrew people's history. King David kind of reigns and rules, which is a big deal. And before that, 500 years before King David, is kind of the seminal thing for the Hebrew people. We know it as the Exodus. And it shapes the entire Hebrew scriptures, what we often call the Old Testament. Interesting? And we're not done. 500 years before that, we have a story in Genesis of a guy named Abram and his call to go out into uncharted territory. And it kind of kicks off this Hebrew story in many ways. Now, if you're like me, your mind's a little bit blown. Like, wow, something has been happening. And we're now in the midst of something new, which some people are like, what are we going to do? And I say, what are we going to do? We are in the midst of something and have an invitation to do something uncharted. And we're invited into something huge. And so what I would love to do is, I'd love to pray, and then we're going to sink into this story in many ways of Abram, because let's look all the way back to kind of this beginning shift, because I think this story is incredibly relevant for us here today. So would you pray with me? Father God, we are grateful and we bless you for this opportunity to gather here this morning. We celebrate with you, God, what you have been doing in your body, the church. And we also, God, want to tune our ears in and our hearts to what you have for us, what you are calling us to be and to do in the midst of this community of Walker and beyond. So, Father God, may the posture of my heart and the words of my mouth bring honor and glory to you now, and may we all tune into what you have for us, your voice now, and may everything else fall away. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Okay. Now with that, a little psychology as we get going. The brain typically does one of two things. The brain either replays the past or it tries to predict the future, which means we spend our time and energy in either regret or in worry. And if we spend our time and energy in that, guess what that means? We leave nothing for the present. Right here and right now, most often is ignored. But here's the thing you might know, but we can't change the past. And actually, we get to be a part of creating the future, which means engaging the present, though. That's how we do that. So if we can kind of get our brains around that as we step into this, what is God up to and how can we engage in the right here and right now? Now, let's move to our text. And I have slides too. I love slides. So we have some things, and are we going to hum with this thing? So let's throw the text up first. Here is the beginning, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord, that is Yahweh, had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. That is, your legacy, your reputation will be great. And you will be a blessing. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This raises significant questions. So how do you step away from everything you've ever known? Or maybe even the only thing you've ever known? Has this been done before? Is this leaving normal? And how is this promise going to be fulfilled? It's slathered in ambiguity. There's like almost zero details. And if you're a type A personality, you're sweating right now. What? Go? Leave? How? 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 Where's the map? Are the hotels booked along the way? Is everything in order? Where is the destination? And how exactly in every fine detail am I going to get there? Or just go. Leave everything you've ever known. I'll show you. Seriously? Here we go. Context. Abram was called. Let's back it up and figure out, has this happened before? And what else is going around? So we're going to back it up to Genesis chapter 11, and it says this. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he became the father of Terah. And after he became the father of Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and had other sons and daughters. After Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram. There he is, Nahor and Haran. We'll freeze there. Because this is one of those places in the Bible where we kind of have like a genealogy and it starts listing things and we go, oh, dear heavens, I've got to just get through this, move on. What's coming? Oh, no, no, no. There's a lot going on here. Okay, so we have this guy who had some kids in Terah, and then Terah had three boys. Next slide. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, Haran had a son, Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they did what? They set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Whoa. This should raise all kinds of questions. Next verse. Terah lived 205 years, then he died in Haran. So the first question, why did Terah stop in Haran? Why didn't he make it to Canaan? Was he actually maybe the first person to like go and start this new tribe that will bless the whole world? And yet he stopped in Haran and didn't go to Canaan. Why? What else is going on here? I think Terah's story can be a guide. It can be a map for us. And so what I want to do is throw up a map. Ha-ha. So as you have in this, here we have Ur of the Chaldeans. This is where it is. And this is modern-day Iraq. This is what modern-day Iraq, this all is in here. So here is Ur of the Chaldeans, and he's supposed to go to Canaan. This is Canaan over here. And so you follow the path, and if you're like, why don't you just cut across the desert? You don't just cut across the Arabian Desert, one. But two, you're going to find out why you would take the path that's laid out. But here is Haran up here. So this path, 600 miles about to here, and another 400-ish to Canaan. 1,000 miles is where he is supposed to be traveling. That would be, just so we know, Grand Rapids to Orlando. So the trip begins this way. Now, here's the thing that's important. If you're doing the journey, I want to ask some questions on why he didn't make it. One, the journey is absolutely brutal. This is a long journey, and if you have ever gone to Grand Rapids to Orlando, with the in-laws and the grandson in even a minivan that has air conditioning and heat, and you can dial up the movies and throw out the snacks and dump out Legos and stay occupied, and somehow you still stop in Nashville and go, actually, this is good. We'll stay here. This is vacation, right? Because you're like, no, listen, that's it. I'm not going any farther. The grandson is driving because I'm done. So for them, what did that look like? I mean, I'm not sure, but I can hear Sarai going, I don't think your dad knows where he's going. Are you backseat driving? What is she saying back there? He's trying to push things along, and then he's got his grandson constantly wetting his tunic. So if they stop every couple miles and he shaves a sheep and has to build a new tunic for his grandson, I don't know, but I imagine it might be a little bit just difficult. And maybe he's just like, I'm done, I'm tired. And here's the thing. Haran, the word Haran, So the city where he stops, it actually, that word means parched. Like, I'm done. I'm parched. We're settling here. I'm going to reboot. So that could be one thing. That's a part of it. But we actually find in verse 28 something very, very key. In verse 28, it says, while his father Terah was still alive, Haran, that's the father of Lot, died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. This is a big deal. Haran, the son who died, is pronounced the exact same as Haran, the city in which they settle in. So just something to that we know. A father isn't supposed to bury his son. And pain has a way of freezing us, of just shutting us down, and we stop. And maybe some of us know this, we've given up on a dream because life has been painful, and we just kind of freeze, and we don't want to move anymore. And so we've stopped. Halfway. Maybe Terah can't take that next step because there's just too much pain. And he hits this place called Haran, and all of the things inside of him just start getting jumbled and messed up. And he says, I can't go any farther. So it could be pain. Could be the struggle. But if we keep digging, there's even more. When I say to you, Ur of the Chaldeans, you go, okay. But here's the thing, in Abram's time and Terah's time, it was one of the largest cities in the entire world. In fact, Ur was the main city in one of the largest empires of the world. So we throw our map back up. This is what is known here as the Mesopotamian area, Mesopotamian Empire. So before there was Rome, Greece, Babylon, or even Egypt, there was the Mesopotamian Empire. And this whole territory and this empire was the main thing in the world. And so when we hear that, and so this is a big deal, it shapes things significantly. Because here's the thing. They, in this time, believed Ur became powerful because of one thing. Anybody want to guess what that one thing is that made them powerful? You all know it, and you don't want to shout it out. I get it. The moon is what you all were thinking. The moon. And here's the thing, though. They noticed, the people back then, they noticed that in order for the crops to come in order for the seasons to change, the moon had to go through about a 30-day cycle. In addition to this, what they realized and learned is they observed that a woman's menstrual cycle seemed to be connected to this same 30-day cycle. So here's the thing. They began to worship the moon as a god. And they named this god. And they named this god Nana. Nana. As in umpa, bumpa, Nana. Nana was the name, no joke. Like you go, well, that's an interesting thing. But that's what they named this god. And it's important because here's what they believed back then in the Mesopotamian Empire. If the harvest came in and there was food on the table, guess who you think? Thank. Nana. And if your belly grows and you begin to see there's new life in there, you thank Nana. But here's the thing. If the crop doesn't come in and food isn't on the table, or if the life inside you doesn't grow, who must be angry with you? Nana. So here's what they do. One of the primary ways they try to keep Nana happy is by building a temple for Nana in the city of Ur of the Chaldeans. This is where, in this capital, we're going to build a temple to satisfy Nana. They call the temple the House of the Great Light, or what we might call Big Nana's House. Like you do. Now, here's the stunning thing. Here's the beauty of it. In Ur of the Chaldeans, they built this temple. Now, here's where incredible, like mind-blowing, beautiful archaeology helps. And archaeology has changed over the years. In the 1920s and then into the 1930s, a British archaeologist named Charles Woolley began to excavate. He's like, hey, we got to go after this Ur place. So if we throw up the next slide, he comes to the land of Ur and he says, this here, I want to excavate this because this looks like a city. And so he wanted to excavate this. But as you can see behind here, this is what's called a tell. And they know like something else is going on behind this as well. And so Charles Woolley, in many ways, is a pioneer in excavating and archaeology. And he said, let's do this really, really well. And this is when he begins to uncover, it looks like, next slide. Ah! Look at that, buried underneath a mountain. This is the house of Nana. Today, in modern day Iraq, near Kuwait. This thing, next slide, sits behind. So they've been excavating the city, and then behind it you have this incredible temple. And this is called a ziggurat design. And this back then is kind of how they understood temples. They built them in this design. And next slide. This is beautiful because in Genesis chapter 28, we meet a man named Jacob, and Jacob has a dream, and in his dream he sees a stairway to heaven. Guess what he's picturing? Hello? A ziggurat, sure. And they found this and they're like, wow, this is a big deal. Why? Because in the Mesopotamian Empire, they worshiped these gods, and you have this god Nana, and then you take this story and go, where does this story go? How much unfolds? If you go to the book of Joshua, Joshua says this about this this family. Joshua told all the people, here is what the Lord God of Israel says. In the distant past, your ancestors lived beyond the Euphrates River, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor. They worshiped other gods. That's what they did back then. And now Joshua's leading the Israelites into the promised land, but he's saying, hey, back then, that's what they did. They worshiped these other gods. And if Terah worshiped other gods, he is from Ur. Who was he most likely worshiping? Of course, Nana. And here's the thing we need to know. They believed the gods were territorial. Gods had power over specific plots of land, but only specific plots of land. So I would say it like this. The god of Allendale cannot go into Walker. The god of Genesis, Jennison, can't go into Granville. They had to stay on their turf. So Nana, they believed, was the god of Mesopotamia. But if you leave Mesopotamia, you leave the protection of who? Nana. You don't do that. So now you see why it's such a big deal that Terah set out for Canaan and stopped in Haran. Our map, once more. So what he does is, this is the southernmost part, Ur of the Chaldeans, of Mesopotamia. The northernmost part is where? Haran. So what Terah essentially did is, I'm going to go out and I'm going to stop right at the border. And for all kinds of different reasons, Terah says, I can't go another step. One, I can't leave this territory. I'd leave the protection of the god, Nana. That risk freezes him. There's pain. There's all kinds of things that just has him freeze and stop at the border. And we're not done. Haran is not a random city either. If you entered Mesopotamia from the south, the first thing you saw is Big Nana's house in Ur, right? But what happens if you came into Mesopotamia from the north? How would an outsider know that this is Nana land? What you do is you build a second temple, and guess where you put it? In Haran. It's a temple there. So some reason, lots of reasons, Terah stops. He says, I can't leave here. So then the big question is, right after all of this, we have Genesis 12, where Yahweh says to Abram, I need you to leave all of this behind and go to the place I am telling you to go. What is Abram's response? Next slide. So Abram went, back up. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. We read that so quickly, right? Did you read it? And you go, oh, great, he left. Do you not feel a little bit like, whoa, he left everything he's ever known. He stepped out of the land of Mesopotamia to head to this unknown land. He leaves everything he's ever known, his father's household, like all of this, he walks away from because God says, I need you to go. And he steps out. He takes a leap. He is in uncharted territory. Unprecedented, brand new idea, leaving. Now here's the thing. The rabbis tell a story surrounding Abram and Terah. Here's how the story goes. Before he left, Abram took all of the statues to all of the pagan gods in his father's house, and he smashes them all except one, the statue to Nana. And then what he does is he takes the club that he used to smash all of the idols and he places it in the hand of Nana. The next morning, Terah wakes up and he sees what Abram has done and he says to him, son, what have you done? Abram responds, why would you accuse me? The club is clearly in his hands, looking at Nana. Terah responds, he couldn't have done it. They are all but sticks and stones. They are not real. Abram turns to his dad and says, well then, why do you worship them? And he leaves. This is a big deal because Terah couldn't take one step further. Abram is called to the more and says, yes, I'll go. Which brings it to you and I here today. What about you? Maybe like me, this is deeply personal. Because maybe you stopped halfway and you need to see it through. Or maybe you're holding on to something that is holding you back from going. Have you ever felt compelled to step out into something new, something uncharted, but fear held you back? Maybe you have a relationship that's like crawling around in awkwardness because you know you have to have a difficult conversation and that fear of that conversation is keeping you where you're at. Maybe it's work. Maybe you have a job that is simply a paycheck, but there doesn't seem to be any meaning or purpose behind it. But the thing is, you can't see on the other side, so you just stay. You just remain, and you won't step out. Have you settled in Haran instead of going the whole way? And what about us? Walker Harbor Church. We celebrate, and I celebrate a year old. But here's the thing that I believe. I believe for us to be a year and one day old, we need to answer a couple questions. One, are we willing to go anywhere, innovate anything so as to reach as many people as possible? Will we become a new kind of church for the new world in which we are living in? Because I believe the road ahead is full of risk and listening to the voice of the divine calling us into uncharted territory. And I will say this, what does the new church need to look like? It needs this. The new church, next slide, will need to embrace mystery, not safety and predictability. We need to embrace mystery. Not safety and predictability. And I'll say it this way. There is the essence, the ground of the church that is Christ that can never change. We grip it, we hold it, we are rooted and grounded in Christ that is our foundation and that never changes. But the container in which that's in, the form, the function of the church is always changing and needs to. And the container if we are not paying attention, can become an idol, then barring us from the essence. We begin to worship the function and the way, well, we have to do this. This thing we have to do, that's what we've done for the last 50 years, 60, 80, 90, 100, 200 years. This is what the church has done right here. We sang this song, we sang it in this way.
That's it. I hope you see in this story, like it is our story, right? There is a call to the church. Okay, things look foggy. Things seem to be wobbling. So the question I believe God is saying to the church is, how will you go forward? I'm calling you forward. Will you say yes? Will you follow me into a new world? I trust God. I trust God will lead us, but I also trust we have to be innovative and embrace mystery and say we will go, because there are way too many people out there who need to find their way back to God, and they're waiting for the body of Christ to rub elbows, to high five, to hug them, and to invite them in to the Christ way. So will you say yes? Will you say yes? Father God, we're grateful for your call on us. God, this story, which you have always been up to, always calling your people to follow you into the mystery, into uncharted territory. Whew. God, it's challenging, it's difficult, it's beautiful, it's mysterious. But when it's from you, it's good. You are good. And God, my prayer this morning is that we as a church will say, we will go. We will go. Yes, we will go. Lead us, guide us. Help us discern the next right step, God, and that we would follow you. We pray all of this in the name of Christ Jesus. And the church said, amen. All right. So we have some cake, and we have some punch, and we need to celebrate where God has brought us, but also be then looking ahead to where might we be going. So I want to encourage us to celebrate. So what I'm going to do is I want to offer a word of benediction. Then we're going to quick grab a chair, stack it, and then grab some cake and grab some punch, tell some stories, and challenge one another. What will we do next as a church? So a word, a benediction, if you will, a blessing. Walker Harbor Church, well done this first year. You're here. Congratulations. You're here. And may you and I be willing to go, to listen, to be sent into uncharted territories, that we would follow where God would lead, into the mystery, into a new way for the new day. And as we go, know that the grace and peace of Christ goes with us and guides us. Amen.